2 Timothy chapter number 3, and I want to read a passage of God's Word from the last letter that God used the Apostle Paul to write before he was executed in a Roman prison. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know, I was thinking, you remember the good old days? The good old days when the only thing we had to worry about was whether same genders could marry one another. Now we have to worry about bathrooms and shower rooms and school trips and motel rooms and policies that are being followed. Remember the good old days? Our culture becomes more bizarre every year. And with every wave of culture demise, Christian people think, it can't get any worse than this. This is bizarre, what is being said and what is being done. And yet another year rolls around with another set of problems, and we realize that the effort to change America is still underway. It was just this year that our president threatened to remove federal funding from all government schools in any state that does not require their schools to treat biological males or females who identify as the opposite gender as the gender that they identify as. And boy, did that open a box of problems. It didn't initiate the problems. The problems were already in place. But his ultimatum, his threat to remove federal funding brought it into the focus of the American people. The U.S. Supreme Court has blocked a Virginia court order requiring a Virginia school to comply with the president's directive. Our Virginia court has fined a school, has held a school culpable of not following the directive, and fortunately, the U.S. Supreme Court blocked that Virginia court order until the Supreme Court has the opportunity to deal with it. Just this last week, a Texas federal judge blocked President Obama's directive. And to date, I think about 13 states are currently suing the federal government over transgender issues in their schools. Just a few days ago, in Anne Arundel, Maryland. Did you read the news this last week in Anne Arundel, Maryland? The school system met with staff to instruct them how to handle these issues. Surprisingly enough, they said that their school system was already complying with the president's directive before the president made it a threat. Their Maryland policies were already in sync with what the president's directive was. If you haven't watched the clip, the actual video of that meeting of the Anne Arundel school board, the Anne Arundel staff meeting where the teachers and counselors were being instructed on how to deal with student issues that come up. If you haven't seen that, you ought to watch it. If you have children in a government school system, you really ought to watch it and hear what they're telling the staff. And acknowledging that this is not because of the president's directive. They were already doing this before the president made the directive. Do you understand that in that staff meeting, they told the counselors and staff that you cannot inform a parent of a child if your child is going to be on an overnight field trip and they're going to have a person of the opposite biological gender staying in their motel room with them, you cannot inform the parents of the children in that room, by law. The parents will not be told unless their child brings it up and tells mom and dad what happened. Do you realize that they said in that staff meeting, and again, I would encourage you, the entire meeting is on YouTube. I would encourage you to watch it and listen to what they're, right across the river, what they're telling the staff, and their thinking behind it, and their arguments behind it. Twice they said that parents may have a problem with these things, but their children don't have a problem with it. Twice. Two different leaders told the group, it's the parents that have a problem with this. The teenagers don't have a problem with this. That is a shocking statement coming from the Anne Arundel School Board to their guidance counselors and staff that deal with the students. But you know, it's true. It's shocking that they would say it in the context in which they said it. But it is a true statement. Parents should be more concerned with these things than their children. That's why we're there as parents. A parent should be more concerned. They have more life experience. A parent should be more concerned because they can see down the road further than their child or their teenager can. A parent should be more concerned. That's why parents exist. And why God put children in the care of parents, not government agencies. Because parents care more, are concerned more, understand more, and are vested in the future of their children more than a government institution is. However, government agencies today don't want parents to have the liberty and the right to take any actions because of their concern. They want to keep the parents from knowing, on the basis of privacy laws, and they don't want the parents' concerns to be the final word. We live in a strange world. And it's true today, it's true that many teenagers today are in full support. Here's a picture of a group of teenagers at a Seattle high school applauding and cheering the school establishing its transgender bathroom policies. And the teenagers are applauding and cheering. It is true. Young people today aren't concerned. And the level of concern coming from the parent is many times greater than the level of concern coming from the teenagers. That's the fruit of atheism that has been taught for generations in the schools. Teenagers aren't concerned. And that's the problem. How did we get to a place in America where teenagers would applaud the transgender policy that is coming down into the school systems? It's the fruit of atheism. It's the problem that we're facing today. Now, fortunately, there's a little bit of good news. Again, last week, John Hopkins, psychiatrist, released a 143-page report that again declared that transgenderism, as well as homosexuality, has no root in biology. It has no root in genetics. It is incorrect to say I was born this way. And these are not Christians. These were secular psychiatrists who are liberal in their social beliefs, but they're honest in their research. And they said in 143 pages released last week that no homosexual or transgender can say, I was born that way. There is no link to genetics or biology. That's a good report. Someone said that those two psychiatrists, when they released that report, they performed professional suicide by putting their name on that report, because the LGBT lobby is so strong to squelch anything that doesn't agree with them, that it was said that those two psychiatrists committed professional suicide. You know, it's interesting that in the Atheist Delusion that we watched last Sunday night, Ray Comfort asked atheists, when did you become an atheist? Do you remember that? Some of you who were here last Sunday night, when did you become an atheist? And some of them, their reply was, when I was a teenager. When I was in high school. When I was in university. That's when I became an atheist. Because No one could answer our questions about Christianity, and Christianity did not seem to have any viable evidence that it is real or true. And since nobody could answer our questions, we really realized that Christianity was not verifiable or it was not provable. It had no evidence to back it up, and therefore we rejected it and we became atheists as teenagers. I read a report a couple of years ago. Unfortunately, I didn't write down the source of the report, and I'm upset myself. I just got my notes that I took on it, but I don't have the source of it. It was a report that was written about how to succeed in changing a student's views of evolution. And it was interesting that the report said that there is concern about a lack of success in teaching evolution in high school due to the influence of parents and religious instruction. And too many biology teachers are not convinced that evolution is true. So in high school, they said, we are not doing a good job in teaching atheistic evolution in high school. It is not taking ground to the degree we would like it to. Therefore, we must turn to the universities. And they said it's university level. This is not picking on University of Virginia. I have no idea what they teach in their biology department. It just happened to be a really nice picture, and we are in the state of Virginia. But the report stated that it is at university where the change in students' views must occur. This was a report that said we must turn the thinking of young adults away from religion, away from the Bible, away from Christianity. We're not succeeding as well as we'd like to in high school because they're still living at home. Their moms and dads still have influence, and they're still under some religious instruction. So therefore, once we get them out of the home, once we get them to university, that's where the change in students' views must occur. That report said to me that there are some people whose goal is to change a young adult's minds about creation and evolution, and that they're using the education institutions to accomplish that. Now, we all know that we are in a war of world views. There are those with a biblical worldview, and there are those with a secular worldview. And our worldview influences every issue of our lives. How we look at life and any situation in life is colored by which pair of glasses we put on. Whether we look at the world through a biblical worldview or whether we look at the world through a secular worldview. And education institutions in America today are working to change the worldview of students so that a secular worldview will dominate the way that they think. And they begin with where this all came from, where our world came from. And if they can convince students that science, proven science, has settled the issue of the origins, and we all came here by chance evolution, if evolution is right, and creationism is a fairy tale, if you can't trust the Bible in its first three chapters regarding where the world came from, then you can't trust the Bible in anything that it says, because it's a man-made book of man-made ideas that we have long since grown beyond. And so, therefore, the morality of the Bible is the subject of ridicule, and young generations are convinced that for a biological male to stay in a motel room with a group of biological females, that there's no moral problem with that, and they would cheer that, is a glaring example of the success of the government educational institutions that have changed the moral basis of the person's thinking. The Bible can't be trusted in science, therefore it can't be trusted in morals. And therefore, immorality runs rampant in our culture today. There is absolutely no authority regarding a standard of moral right and moral wrong. And increasingly, Christians are viewed as not having the liberty to practice their belief. As a matter of fact, books written recently about the new atheism are claiming that America must stop parents from teaching Christianity to their children inside their homes. A major block to the new culture that has been being created over the last couple of generations, a major block to that is what mom and dad talks about in family devotions. And as long as a kid is being taught the Word of God at home, the schools struggle to change their worldview. And so there are those who are advocating today that legal action must be taken to stop parents from indoctrinating their children at their dinner table inside their home about Christianity. Now, that's obviously not a broad principle that is being espoused or promoted, but it is being promoted in some small circles. And it shows us a direction of thinking. You must change the biblical worldview. Not everyone involved in government institutions believe that or are a part of that. There are still some godly Christian teachers in governmental school systems. There are still some godly Christian teenagers in government school systems. Too often they're like a Daniel in the middle of a godless, atheistic, polytheistic world. And they need our prayers. They need our encouragement. Because they are up against horrendous odds regarding controlling how they think, how they view life. Because of the vast success of so many of the government institutions, teenagers will applaud when morality is destroyed. It's a evidence of the success of those who want to change the worldview. My mind always goes back to these two passages of Scripture from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 33 and Isaiah 47. Isaiah 33:6 says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." But then in Isaiah 47, the Bible says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. Thou hast said in mine heart, I am, and none else beside me." Those are two amazing passages of Scripture, come from the same book of the Bible. It's pretty obvious that this is being addressed to two different group of people about two different educational systems. To one group of people, God said, "Thy wisdom and thy knowledge is the stability of thy times. Your wisdom and your knowledge stabilizes you. Your wisdom and your knowledge makes you strong. Your wisdom and your knowledge is the strength of your salvation. It causes you to have a healthy fear of God that is a treasure in your life." But to a different group of people under a different education system, The same book of the Bible says, you've trusted in your wickedness. You've trusted in your immorality. You've trusted in your wicked worldview. And you say, I can get away with it. There is no God to see what I do in the dark. No one will know what internet page I surf to. I can get away with it. None sees. And God says, your wisdom and your knowledge have perverted you. It's perverted the way you think. It's perverted your life view. The wisdom and the knowledge that you have received has perverted you. And as a result, you say in your heart, it's all about me. I am. There is no God. There is no God to see what I do with my life. There is no morality. I can shack up with who I want to shack up with. I can live with who I want to live with. I can do what I want to do. I can watch what I want to watch. I can go where I want to go. It's all about me. I am. And there's nobody else. Nobody knows what I'm doing. And there's nothing wrong with what I choose to do. Where'd that come from? Thy wisdom and thy knowledge hath perverted thee. It's obvious that there is a wisdom and a knowledge that builds stability in a life. And there is a wisdom and a knowledge that perverts a life. It is very important for parents who make decisions about their children to meditate very deeply and pray very deeply about those two verses of Scripture. Because wisdom and education can be the strength or the weakness of your child. Here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have a context of dealing with living in perilous times. Perilous times. A couple of statements from this chapter. In verse number 7, the Bible says they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. What a commentary on a wisdom and a knowledge that is rooted in atheism. Then look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, the evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's deception. There are people that actually believe atheism. There are people that actually believe everything came from nothing. And sometimes there are even educated people that believe that. They're deceived, and they're deceiving those that they have the opportunity to teach. And so this passage of Scripture is dealing with living in perilous times, times where there are those who are deceived and deceiving others. There are a world that is characterized by ones who are ever learning, but they never come to truth. And they characterize the culture in which we raise our families. Well, let me show you a couple of phrases in these chapters that give us three imperatives. Three imperatives. We must do these three things. If our children are going to survive a perilous world and culture. The first word is in verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, this know. It starts out by saying, you need to know this. You need to know this. I phrase it this way in your little sermon worksheet. Be on guard. Be on guard. You can't have your head in the sand. You can't pretend like it's not happening. You can't think it's all going to go away and it's going to work out all right. You must be on guard. This know. Here's a couple of passages of Scripture elsewhere in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan is at work. This is not a work of human beings. This is a work of satanic forces. Satan is involved in destroying the lives of young adults. And the Bible talks about the fact that we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what Satan's up to. We know what Satan's trying to do. We know what Satan's goals are. We know what Satan's trying to accomplish. My question is, do today's Christian parents know? Paul knew. Do today's Christian parents know? Be on guard. Know this. Perilous times will come. Be aware. Be conscious. Be on guard. In Ephesians 6, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I like that word wiles because if you were to look that up in the original language that the New Testament was written in and look at how it's spelt, the word that is translated wiles, the word that is, you'd see it, it looks like the word methodology. That ye may be able to stand against the methodology of the devil. He has a methodology. Satan has devices that are at work. Satan has been at this thing for thousands of years, destroying the thinking of people. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. He's got a methodology in place. And he is day in and day out carefully exercising his methodology to seek to destroy the thinking of people. And so, as the Anne Arundel school official said, the parents may be concerned about this. The teens aren't concerned about this. Why aren't the teens concerned about this? One of the reasons is because the way they think is the fruit of atheism that has been taught to them throughout their school years. Not counteracted by a dad and a mom having family devotions every night, teaching their children what's happening in their world. Be on guard. Be aware. Satan has a target painted on the chest of your child. Be on guard. Here's the second imperative that we find in this passage of Scripture. The second imperative is in verse number 10, the Apostle Paul, after he described these perilous times that we must be aware of and be on guard against, he said in verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. I like that. Be on guard and be aware of what Satan is trying to do. But you fully know my doctrine. I like that. Paul said, you fully understand what I've taught you, my doctrine, my manner of life, all the things that I have taught you, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. You know my life. It's an open book. I have trained you. I've taught you. I have given information to you. I have explained how the information has impacted the way I've lived my life. You know why I've lived the way I've lived. You know my purpose. You know how I've lived, my manner of life. You know what it's cost me to believe what I believe. You know my persecutions. I have carefully shared with you the truth of the Word of God and how it drives me and gives me purpose for life and what it's cost me to believe this. You know truth. That's the second imperative. We must know the answers. The Bible tells us that we are to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We must know truth. Do you realize that we are still living under in the shadow of something that happened 91 years ago in an American courtroom? In 1925, in Dayton, Tennessee, a man by the name of John Scopes, a biology teacher in the public school system, it was against the law in Tennessee to teach evolution in the government school system, because the government embraced Christianity. The government embraced the authority of the Word of God. And in the government school system, it was against the law to teach evolution. Well, John Scopes said, I'm going to teach it anyway. And so the government took John Scopes to trial. They took him to court. You can't teach evolution in a government school. And they took him to court. There in the courtroom, the famous ACLU attorney Clarence Darrow defended Scope. He had broken the law. And Clarence Darrow, the ACLU attorney, defended him. And this next picture, these are actual pictures of the time, 91 years ago. The next picture shows the two men, I believe, Clarence Darrow and William Jennings Bryan. Now, who was William Jennings Bryan? Well, the governmental school system was trying to uphold their law that you must teach creation. You cannot teach evolution in the public school system. And so they brought in an expert witness regarding truth. They brought in William Jennings Bryan to take the witness stand and to answer the questions and to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. And so William Jennings Bryan took the witness stand. Let me read for you the exact transcript of the court record of what happened under questioning. The ACLU lawyer, attorney, Mr. Darrow, asked William Jennings Bryan, said, do you believe Eve was the first woman? Yes. Bryan replied. Do you believe she was literally taken out of Adam's rib? I do. Did you ever consider where Cain got his wife? No, sir. I leave the agnostics to hunt for her. You have never found out? I've never tried to find her. You've never tried to find? No. The Bible says, he got one, doesn't it? Were there other people on earth at the time? I cannot say. You cannot say. Did that ever enter your consideration? Never bothered me. There were no others recorded, but Cain got a wife. That's what the Bible says. Where she came from, you don't know. All right. Does the statement, the morning and the evening were the first day, the morning and the evening were the second day, mean anything to you? Well, I don't think it necessarily means a 24-hour day. You do not? No. That was 91 years ago. The expert witness didn't have a clue what the Bible says. The Christian put on the witness stand to defend the Word of God didn't have a clue what the Bible answers to the questions were. The Christian who the weight of the outcome of the case is partly going to be on his shoulders and given the public opportunity to defend the principles and teachings of the Word of God, he didn't even know what the Word of God taught. And we're living under the shadow of that court case 91 years later. You've heard Bill O'Reilly on Fox News mock some of those very principles in the Word of God in Genesis. Mock Christianity, mock the Bible. Even though he claims to be a Christian of some sorts, he mocks the Bible and mocks what the Bible says. Say, preacher, what are you getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. Christians are ignorant. We are in the shape we're in today because Christians are ignorant of truth. They believe something they don't even understand. They claim to believe something they can't even explain. And the imperative from God's Word says, in these perilous days in which you live, you must know what the devil's all about, and you must also know what you believe. You must know truth. You must know doctrine. You must understand what God says. Satan's got a target on your child, and he's got a methodology, and he's going to do everything in his power to destroy the way your child thinks about morality, right and wrong, God, creation, evolution, the existence of God, atheism. How your child thinks, the devil has a methodology to capture the thinking of your child. God's Word says you must, first of all, you must be on guard because you know what's happening. And second, you must know truth yourself. You must know truth yourself. And so I would encourage that parents provide their children with access to information. Well, look at these websites. They're listed there on your sheet. Here's just a series of websites. You know, there's so much information from a Christian science-based position today. We have no excuse. William Jennings Bryan didn't have the ability to go to these websites. He didn't have the resources at his fingertips that we have today. And he blew it big time, and it's impacting us. But do you realize that one of the questions that William Jennings Bryan didn't know how to answer was, where did King get his wife? And do you realize that not too many years ago, a major Hollywood production that was based on Carl Sanguin's book, Contact, Jodie Foster played the main part, and part of the plot around the main heroine, played by Jodie Foster, was that she lost her childhood faith because her pastor or her pastor's wife could not answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? 91 years ago, we lost it to the cultural society. Because of William Jennings Bryan, the culture walked away saying, oh yeah, where did Cain get his wife? And then the Bible became unbelievable. And no one could even answer the question, so it's indefensible. And as late as just not too many years ago, Hollywood produced a major motion picture based on Carl Sanguin, an atheist book, that part of it was about this woman who grew up from a child. She was in a Christian family, but she got to the point where she asked the question, where did Cain get his wife? And the Christian leaders in her church couldn't answer the question. And so she became an atheist. We don't have any excuse. We've got the information at our fingertips. There's the website from creation.org. Here's the one from answersingenesis.org. And here's the one from Answers in Genesis Kids. And then here's the one from ICR, Institute of Creation Research. And here's Dr. Dino's website. And here's Evolution of a Creationist. I like Joby Martin. What a great story about Joby Martin, an atheist evolutionist who got saved because he read the Bible, studied science, found out atheism couldn't be right, evolution couldn't be right. It's all built on pseudoscience. There's no reality to any of it. He ended up getting saved and wrote the book and has the website, The Evolution of a Creationist. Amazing. Joby Martin. Here's the truthandscience.net, and here's creationscience.com, and there's websites everywhere, but not just websites. How about books? There you see on the screen the book, Creation Answers book by Dr. Sarfati. We've got that in the library and in the bookstore. Here's two books by Ken Ham on Answers, the New Answers book, and the New Answers book 2, which are just chock full of information answering all the questions that the scientists, so-called the pseudoscientists, ask. This is the stuff the sociologist that acts like a scientist, Bill Nye. The answers all Bill Nye's questions that he puts out, and the answer books. And then here are the ones written for kids. I like the ones written for kids. We've had Sunday school teachers read these in Sunday school classes, 4 volumes. And little kids have written in and then answered by scientists and printed up as a little book for kids. We've got them in the bookstore and the library. Here's the Evolution, the Grand Experiment by Dr. Carl Werner. Amazing 2-volume set we've got in our library and the DVDs that accompany. We've got information running out our ears. There's no excuse for any Christian parent to have children that don't know what the truth is. We must know the truth. Our kids must know the truth. We must get our kids to the sources of information where all of the questions of the pseudoscientists and the atheists have caused Christians to stumble in generations past. We've got to get them access to information. We have to teach them what God's universe is all about. And then I would say number two at the bottom of your little worksheet there, teach children answers to the questions about evolutionary and science and creation teaching. Our kids need to learn the answers to what it is that the pseudoscientists are suggesting as the problems with believing the Bible and the problems with believing what we've been taught in our Christian environment. You see, the first little arrow there is creation, evolution, faith, or science. Well, that depends on whether you're talking about lab science or forensic science. Lab science is the science that you can put it in a laboratory. You can conduct the experiment. You can do it over and over and over again. You can watch it. You can research it. You can. It's lab science. It's observable science. Neither creationism or evolutionary teaching are lab science. But there's lots of different sciences. There's also forensic science. Forensic science is the science of taking the clues of what was left behind and through the clues that were left behind, trying to reconstruct what happened. You know, you can't do the murder over again. You can't do the murder over and over and over again to figure out who did it. No, what do forensic scientists do? They look at the clues left behind. And as a result of the clues left behind, they try to construct what occurred to create the clues that were left behind. That's forensic science. That's what both creation and evolution is in the sense of science. We look at the clues left behind, and on the basis of the clues left behind, we try to figure out what best explains these clues. Oh, there's so much in these books and on these websites about all of that, the power of science. And then the second little arrow there at the bottom of the page, did the universe begin with a big bang? Well, we learned today that it did early in the service. We saw that if you take nothing and nothing and nothing and nothing and add time and time and time and time, voila, you've got a well-organized, ordered universe. And there are intelligent people who actually believe that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, Romans chapter 1 says. Ever learning and ever able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Deceived and deceiving, the Bible describes them. Otherwise intelligent people who believe that which is impossible. You say, why would you say it's impossible? Forensic science. Look at the clues left behind. Have you ever seen an explosion that resulted in symmetry and order? Have you ever observed an explosion that resulted in symmetry and detail and planning and organized thought? No, it's disaster. What does forensic science tell you? It tells you that this world could not have come by a big bang. And those who believe that are very foolish people. That's why some of them are not believing that anymore. Some of them are now saying that we were seeded by Martians. They brought life to Earth. That's what Bill Nye said at the Ark Encounter a few weeks ago. Said it's not beyond reason to think that maybe Martians came and we came from Mars. That's what the best-known atheist in the world over in Britain told Ben Stein, when Ben Stein pushed him into a corner, where did the first amoeba come from? Where did the matter come from? You say to Christians, oh, you just believe God did it. Your uncaused cause. And we say back to the evolutionist, the atheist, and where did your uncaused matter come from? Did it just, where did it come from? And finally, when Ben Stein pushed him in a corner and wouldn't let him out of the corner, he finally said, well, perhaps an alien from outer space came and seeded life on planet Earth. These are the intelligent people training our kids. Our young people need to understand and know. On the flip side of the page, there's another little arrow that says, why do we come to such different conclusions? Boy, that's an amazing thing to get into, reading and researching creation and evolution. Why is it that creationists and evolutionists can look at the same evidence, the clues left behind, we can look at the same things and come up with such different conclusions? And there's a reason why. But you see, in American governmental systems, it is illegal to teach any more than one possible scenario. And if you don't believe what the governmental system says is the religion of their choice, called secular humanism or atheistic evolution, if you don't buy in to their religion, you are not privileged to influence others. See, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, go back and look at watch Ben Stein again. Go back and watch Ben Stein expelled again. He's not a Christian. Ben Stein's not a Christian, but he's an honest man. Watch him go and interview people in academia in America and find out what is done to those who don't believe the religion of the governmental system. Here's another question. Can't science date things and prove they're millions of years old? Wow. Joby Martin was working with the dating of the moon rocks. And there's so much you can read about dating in the creation books and the creation scientists' websites about why the dating methods that are used today to so-called date things millions and billions of years old, why they're erroneous and they don't work, and they're not accurate and they're not scientific. Joby Martin was talking to the geologists who dated the moon rocks. The geologists who dated the moon rocks, after they did all of their dating using potassium argon and other methods, they finally published that the moon is between 3 and 4.5 billion years old. The moon is between 3 and 4.5 billion years old. So Joby Martin thought, well, that's interesting. So he's a scientist, Joby Martin. So he said he was going to read the research. And he read the research. And you know what the research said? Their own research said that the dating of the moon is between 6,000 years and 28 billion years. Now, that's quite a spread. The potassium, argon, and other dating methods used by the geologists to date the moon rocks, the research said that the moon is between 6,000 years old and 28 billion years old. You know what Joby Martin did? He went to the geologists. He said, why did you publish 3 to 4.5 billion when your own research dated it at between 6,000 and 28 billion? I quote, oh, we didn't want to confuse the public. Everyone knows the moon is between 3 and 4.5 billion years old. Oh. Well, the reason, instead of saying between 6,000 years old and 28 billion years old, according to our dating methods, that would be so confusing. How would people get a hold of that? That is so confusing. So we printed for the public consumption that our dating methods prove that the moon is between 3 and 4.5 billion years old. That way no one will be confused, because everyone knows that's the answer anyway. Our young people need to know some answers to some questions about creation and evolution. And you will not get them from the pseudoscientists that are teaching the governmental worldview. You will only get them by the scientists who are honest scientists, who will tell you the truth about where science leads. Oh, there's so many other things. Let me wrap things up by pointing out that we also have to teach them some things about questions to the Bible. Questions, answers to questions regarding the Bible. Let me just mention one other thing before I wrap it up with that. Dr. Carl Werner, a lifetime of research and study in fossils, geologist in fossils, and he found that in the dinosaur lair in geology, in the dinosaur lair, there are many, many fossils that are identical to living animals that are alive on Earth today. Now, if you go back to the dinosaur lair in the fossil record and you look at animals, you would assume that between the dinosaur age of millions and millions and millions of years ago to today, there'd be some evolution. But Dr. Werner found all these animals that are identical, living animals today that are identical to the fossils in the dinosaur lair. But you know what he discovered? That the pseudoscientist geologists don't name them the same. They give them different names. This is an animal that used to be on Earth millions of years ago named such and such. It just so happens that that animal's still on Earth exactly the way its fossil set shows, but it's not called that name. As a result of all of his research and study, he's finally concluded that it is intentionally done so that people won't realize that there's been no evolution since the dinosaur lair. Our young people need to have access to truth and understand what's happening in our world and in our culture. Let me wrap up with just a couple of statements about the Bible. Where did Cain get his wife? You see, the assumption is that since Adam and Eve had three kids, Cain, Abel, and Seth, three boys. Where are they going to find a wife? Since there are only three boys, who are they going to marry? Did Cain steal his mom away from his dad? I mean, where'd Cain's wife come from? Well, the Bible says something about the land of Nod. And so the assumption is that over in the land of Nod, there was a whole different people group. And that whole other people group were different from Adam and Eve and their kids. And Cain left and went over to Nod, and he met a woman and got married. And then he built a city there. And so the question, where did Cain get his wife, is a question that pseudoscientists and evolutionists and atheists have been using for generations and have been successful at stumping Christians. Because then they scratch their head and they say, yeah, where did he get his wife? Maybe there were different people groups. Maybe Adam and Eve had their group. And maybe over in the land of Nod, there was a different group of people. And where did they come from? And that's what they all came from. But he went over to Nod. He got a wife. And Christians don't understand. And it pulls the rug out from underneath their confidence in the authority of Scripture. And anyone who reads their Bible knows that Adam and Eve had a whole bunch of kids, sons and daughters. As a matter of fact, Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Seth that replaced Abel, that Cain killed. Cain killed Abel, and God gave them another son to replace Abel. Adam and Eve were 130 years old when Seth was born. There were all kinds of kids that were born from Adam and Eve. Hebrew tradition tells us they had 33 sons and 24 daughters. But you mean Cain married his sister? Didn't their kids have deformities? Anyone knows that if a brother marries a sister, you're going to have birth defects. No, all of that comes from 6,000 years of every generation producing another generation with genetic mutations that are harmful, that are passed on through the chromosomes of the genetic makeup of every generation. You go back to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, they had no genetic defects. There was no possibility of birth defects. There was no capability of birth defects. They were perfect. They had perfect genetic codes. You say, but isn't it wrong for a brother to marry a sister? After many generations, after a couple of thousand years of human reproduction and generation after generation, as the genetic code had more and more flaws and more mutation, more and more things being passed on from generation to generation, it got to the point where God said, okay, from here on out, you can't marry your sister. And God said, for the safety of the human race, it is now wrong to marry a close relative. The Bible answers all of that. There was nothing wrong with it until God gave His law on Mount Sinai. People marry their sisters. They marry their half-sisters. They marry their close relatives. Cain married his sister. And when our kids don't know the answers to Bible questions, they're prey for pseudoscientists, atheists masquerading as intellectuals who want to destroy the authority of the Word of God in the life of a child. We must teach our children the Bible answers to Bible questions. And those questions often revolve around creation and the flood. And those biblical teachings regarding those subjects answer the questions that are being used on university campuses to convince young people that your preacher and your dad and your Sunday school teacher, they didn't know what they were talking about. And they asked the question that the child can't answer because nobody taught them the answer to the question. And they are prey to the pseudo-intellectuals. That's why they hate Ken Ham's building of the Ark in Kentucky. They hated that. Because you go through the scientific data and information about the ark and the flood of Noah's day, and it rips the rug out from underneath the intellectual pseudoscientists and shows that the Bible and Christianity is defensible. The Bible and Christianity is believable. The Bible and Christianity has scientific evidences that point to its validity. And they begin to lose the battle for the mind of a young person when the young person gets a hold of the reality and truth. Oh, yeah, if that's all the ark was, yeah, the pseudoscientists were probably right. But after all, it was bigger than a football field when you go to the dimensions given in the Bible. It was plenty big enough to hold all the animals, held the dinosaurs. Oh, the dinosaurs. I didn't think the dinosaurs was alive when man was alive. Well, then why do we have man's footprints and dinosaur footprints in fossils in the same layer, overlapping each other? Why do we have man drawing paintings of dinosaurs if man, if ancient man, had never seen a dinosaur because they went out of existence millions of years before man was on Earth? How did man know about them before the modern-day scientists dug up the fossils? He had seen them. We even have pictures that have been drawn by men of human beings riding on dinosaurs. Oh, yeah. Here's what they hate. They hate when somebody comes along and shows you can believe the Bible. And if you can believe the Bible, then you know one day you're going to stand before God and give an account to God for your morality. And you're going to stand before God and you're going to give account to God for your sin and rebellion. And if you can believe the Bible, then you know that you are accountable to a holy God. And that's a game changer in the minds of people. What was that last imperative? You gotta stick with the book. The things which thou hast learned. The Bible is credible. It's authoritative. It's believable. And our young people must become convinced that you can stick with the Bible that you were taught from a child. And it is credible in your life. Will our children excel in a post-Christian culture? That all depends on whether dads and moms are on guard against what Satan's trying to do. On whether dad and mom keep their children informed with scientific Bible answers to the atheism that they're taught through the government agencies and entertainment world. And whether dads and moms keep their children in the Word of God that makes them wise unto salvation. If dads and moms will fulfill those three imperatives in the lives of their children, then we have a chance at our kids not being the statistic that 85% of kids raised in Christian homes turn their back on Christianity in their first year of university. Three imperatives to give our kids the best shot at excellence, even in a post-Christian culture.